Well, this morning I wore this tie because I call this my bow tie. Not because it's a bow tie, but because Bo gave it to me. Bo Barreto gave me this tie several years ago. And it's one of those ties that every time I wear it, I pray for Bo. And it never fails. Every time I wear it, somebody comments on it, how much they like it, or some opportunity that I just have an opportunity then to say, well, this tie came from a missionary friend of mine from the Philippines. And it's just one of those things that I thought today, since I've been thinking about this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, and it's kind of a difficult stretch, because it applies, it's speaking specifically about being subject to human authority. And that's something that we don't necessarily like to hear. But I want to say that I think this passage is somewhat central to the gospel. And hopefully you'll understand why I think that and why I say that at the end. But in particular, the reason that I've been thinking a lot about Bo's father this week is the opportunity that I had to meet him several years ago. There were three things that really stood out to me about Ben Barreto. Number one was his love for American missionaries, because it was those missionaries that came to the Philippines and shared the love of Jesus with his people and him. And that's how he came to know the Lord Jesus. Number two was his love for the U.S. government, because the U.S. Army and Navy and Marine Corps and Air Force were the ones that rescued them from the Japanese in World War II. And he was involved at that time in life. And he had a tremendous love for our country. So much so that he memorized the Declaration of Independence. And the other thing that stood out to me, and I'm obviously, there's one that is overarching, and that is his love for his Savior. But his love for his family stood out to me so much as I had the opportunity to hear him talk and share about who he was. And to watch Bo and his father interact was a special time, because it was a tremendous amount of love and respect between the two, as they had a tremendous love for each other. But as I was thinking about this passage, I couldn't help but think about Ben Barreto and his love for the American government. And how does that fit into this picture that we're going to look at today? And as we start out in this passage, I think it's important to remember the context. You know, we've said this often as we continue on in these verses in 1 Peter. But as we look back and we remember what we've heard and remember where we're going, we know that 1 Peter is written really to a suffering church, written to a church that's scattered, written to a church that is under an oppressive government of Nero. I want you to remember that as we go through these passages, these verses, and just remember that. Nero is in charge at this time. And he wasn't a happy guy toward Christians. He did not like believers. So keep that in mind. You know, and as Dick talked last week, you know, this is not our home here. We're sojourners. So how does that factor into this? You know, we often think, well, if I'm just passing through, I don't pay much attention. Well, no, that's not really true, is it? If we're passing through, we're guests. And therefore, we should respect the local customs, the local government, even more so, right? I mean, how many of you ever driven out of state, right? And I'm always law-abiding when it comes to the speed limit. Always. Those who've driven with me just know I've lied, right? But when you drive in another state above the speed limit, have you ever noticed that you always seem to be the one singled out to be pulled over? We should respect the laws of those places that we are passing through. So I think it's important to remember that. So I want to walk through this passage and just talk about what it says and kind of talk about what are the reasons that we should submit to authority, to human authority. Are there reasons why we should do that? Well, I think it's probably obvious that we should. Number one, we're commanded to. And number two, what does that do in us? What's the attitudes that we should see as we do that? And then some practical application at the end. So I want to lay out this passage and just hopefully as we go through this, understand why this is central to the gospel, why this is so important. So let's read through the passage, and we're going to start in verse 11 to give us a little bit bigger picture. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors sent as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now as your people. Father, we come to you wanting to do these things for your sake, knowing that you provide the power to do those things that you command us to do. And Father, we cling to that this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you would use these words this morning to open the eyes of our hearts to see you better, to know you better. And Father, this morning as well, we want to lift up the Barreto family. We want to pray for them as they are gathered together in the Philippines. And Father, we ask that you strengthen them, that you use this time that they're together for your glory and honor. And Father, we commit this time to you. We thank you for it. We pray you'd use your word, Father, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, why, first of all, is a subject like this even important? Or is it not? I came across a quote this week from John Piper that I thought was interesting. It says, "The aim of Jesus Christ is not to reform the manners of society, but to change the hearts of sinners like you and me. And I think in our culture today, we often see the government as an agent of change of the manners of society, rather than taking the responsibility of sharing what it is that can change the hearts of society. And I think that's a danger that we face in our current government today, because we're allowed to participate in our government. We have a unique system of government that makes this passage difficult for us to deal with, because we take ownership in our government, as we should. We have input to those who rule us, and we should use those opportunities in the proper way. But I think we oftentimes are looking at the government to change those things, those things that we see in government that we don't like, rather than looking to the gospel to change the hearts of the sinners like you and me. So as we go through this, just kind of keep that in mind and think about that. Because number one, remember, I'm not saying that we should not be involved. I think it is incumbent upon all of us as believers to have an impact in our culture, to have an impact in our world. And as we do that, the gospel will go forward, will go out. So let's walk through this a little bit at a time. I want to just kind of briefly go over the first couple of verses there in 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. And it says, "Beloved," again, remember that these are believers, "beloved of God, remember our place." How encouraging it is for us to remember that we are beloved, that we have that special place with God, and that we are sojourners and exiled. But we're called to abstain, as we heard last week, from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our soul, keeping our conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Doesn't say if, does it? It's kind of interesting. When? We are going to be talked against. They are going to speak against us as believers, God's beloved, as evildoers. Well, if they're going to say that, we might as well give them reason to think that we are evildoers, right? That's what I want to say in my flesh. You think that's bad? Look at this. But Peter reminds us that we're sojourners, that we're engaged in a war. It says that the war of our flesh is working against our soul. We're engaged in a war. Peter reminds the exiles to keep their conduct honorable. Again, this is focusing on behavior, but it comes from a place that we can't do this. It is Jesus Christ who does it in us. So I think it's hugely important as we start off this morning to just remember that this is Peter's lead up into this passage, and that I am a sojourner, an exile. I'm a guest here. I should treat the laws of the land as if I am subject to them. And we'll talk a little bit as we go through this about, okay, well, what happens if they tell us to do things that are not biblical or scriptural? We'll talk about that. We'll deal with that. But let's go on to the next verse. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Every human institution. Doesn't say just the ones you like. You know, the interesting thing is in the last 10 years, we've had the opportunity to be disliking our government, no matter which side you're on. There are those who didn't like the previous president, and there are those who don't like the current president. So we have an opportunity to wrestle with this passage right now from both perspectives. Whether it be as to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So these first two words really cause us as Americans to recoil, don't they? Be subject. Be subject to every human institution. But this word, the Greek, gives a context of this passage. Remember what we said in the previous passage, that we're at war. This word, to be subject to, is a military term. And it literally means to arrange in formation under the commander. So when you think of this in terms of being subject to the human authorities, we're arranging ourselves under the human authority, or under authority, the commander. But ultimately, who is our commander? It is God the Father, isn't it? So if we are in subjection to human authority, it is for the Lord's sake. Not for our own benefit, for his sake, because he has placed them there. And we'll see that in a minute. It says we see the command to be subject or to submit to every human institution. And this is followed immediately by our motivation. Why do we do this? What's the purpose? And I just want to quickly go over the reasons why we're to be subject to our human authorities. First of all, because God has placed human authorities. God has given them that role for a purpose. And we'll look at that in Romans 13. God prefers order to anarchy. You know, if there were no government, there were no rules, everybody doing as they see fit in their own eyes, that's not something that the Lord is shown us from his word that he is interested in. Jeremiah 29 talks about, and Jeremiah tells Israel, when they're in a foreign place, that they are to do all they can to prosper. That as the land that they live in does well, they do well. And that they are to prosper because they're going to go back. Also, a reason is to silence those that oppose the gospel, which is an interesting thought. But let's look at these in a little bit more detail. Let's read Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So we read this passage and we see here in more detail what Peter was talking about. God has placed these human authorities there for our benefit. And it says that they're there for our good. Now, that doesn't always seem to be the case, does it? Remember again, when Peter wrote and when Paul wrote Romans, who was in charge? Nero. You think you got it bad? Nero. People were being killed. Christians were being killed. So this passage, he uses more detail to tell us that we are to be subject to our authorities. Why? Why is that so critical? It just doesn't seem to make sense, does it? When I think of this, I think, no, God, we have no authority but you. Right? We've heard that. And we saw, just as an illustration, we saw in the garden, right? The disciple that rose up and lopped off the soldier's ear. What did Jesus tell him? Those who live by the sword die by the sword. The sword has been given to the government to control its people. And Jesus healed the ear of that soldier, didn't he? Interesting thought. So we're to be subject to these people even though they're going to arrest Jesus. You know, in our human minds, this doesn't make sense. But why? Why? As we look at the next verse, it says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." In this context, the word ignorance in the Greek is one that is not just somebody who doesn't know, but is someone who is willfully ignorant, someone who is purposefully ignorant, and in so is almost antagonistic in nature toward the subject matter, in this case, the gospel. So how does our good conduct in face of suffering, specifically in the government, silence the mouths of those who are ignorant, those who are opposing us? As we think about that, as we think about just the purpose of government is to maintain order, is to keep people from rising up and overthrowing the government, to keep righteous people protected, and to keep the evil from overtaking the righteous. That's the general purpose of government. But in the case of when the righteous are wrongly accused or wrongly brought forward, God can use that in the lives of those people who are wrongly bringing charge against God's anointed. And we'll look at this a little bit later. I want to share some things about that as we go on. But part of the reason for us as believers to pay attention to the laws of our country, the places that we are, is so that we have an opportunity to stand and state our case so that we have the opportunity to silence those who bring false accusation, who bring evil charges against righteous people. So here's where it gets really interesting for me. The next verse says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So wait a minute, I'm supposed to be subject to human authority, but I'm to live as a people who are free. You know, most, the context of this is they were under a king. They were under a monarchy, an emperor. And it didn't always bode well. So how do they live as free people? And I think this is where we start to see the attitude of submission. What does that look like? And how does that play into our role as citizens of this country? Citizens of this world. You know, when we think of all the turmoil that's going on around the world right now, you know, there's been so much even this week, another school shooting. You know, what's going on in Hawaii with the volcanoes? And then there's the royal wedding. And it was interesting. My wife loves this stuff. Me, not so much, but I put up with it because I love my wife. And it was interesting listening to some of the commentators talking about the royal wedding and how even the unbelievers in the world look at these events, such as this wedding, and they called it a pause to all the turmoil in the world and helps us focus our attention on love. Okay, I'm sorry. My sarcasm comes through. But it does cause us to pull our eyes away from those things that cause us discouragement and other things. And I tell you, the guy that shared the message at the wedding was a fiery dude. He got it right. Had a lot of good things to say, from what I heard. I didn't listen to all of it closely, but freedom. Freedom comes from being a servant of God. The term servant is often translated bondslave, or bondservant, or slave. And as we delve into this topic a little bit, it isn't as contradictory as it appears on the surface. How do we live as free people, yet as servants of God? How do we live as free people, yet subject to human authority? It's primarily in our attitude. We need the proper attitude of submission. And what does this look like? And it's interesting, is I was reading through Romans 13 and those verses that I read earlier, verses 1 through 7. Immediately following verses 1 through 7, it says in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Interesting. So if I love my neighbor as myself, as I love my God, I have freedom to be the Lord's bondservant. As I am the Lord's bondservant, I am free to do what's right. I am able to separate sin from right, where if I am not in fellowship with the Father, I have no freedom from sin at all. I am compelled to do what's evil because of my flesh. But the righteousness of God lives out in me as I submit to his authority, as I submit to him. But what does it look like to use freedom as a cover up for evil? We can claim oftentimes a self-righteousness in some of our actions, in our defiance of human authority, can't we? I mean, I frankly used this a lot when I didn't like the president that we had. Well, I don't have to listen to that. The other thing that I have been convicted of over the years, unfortunately, it's not changed my behavior yet, is the speed limit laws. Because as an engineer, I can tell you, if I spend the time to do it, that that road is designed for a certain speed. And the speed limit is arbitrarily set lower than the speed designed for that road. Therefore, in my mind, that's an invalid law. It's arbitrary. Now you know what's inside my head. Not always a pleasant place to be. So what does it look like when we use freedom as a cover up for evil? That's one small example. You know, some also use the ability to make a righteous stand that abortion is wrong. Therefore, it's okay to kill abortion doctors. Because if I kill that doctor, he will not perform any more abortions. Our law says, do not murder. Still wrong. So how do we do it righteously? How do we stand up righteously in the face of those who are oppressing the lowliest among us in the case of abortion, or in the case of Nazi Germany, the Jews? There is a way that we stand up righteously, but we don't use our freedom as a cover up for evil. We don't ever stand up an evil oppose government in this context. That's what it's saying. It's not my words. I don't even like them right now because I'm wrestling with that. It's hard because I see injustice in the world today that is legislated by law. And I think that I have the authority not to obey that law. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. We'll talk about that a little bit more here in a couple minutes. But as we think about that, do all our decisions and actions occur to glorify God? Am I always looking at how and what I do, how it will impact his name? As servants of God, do we find true freedom in living in a way that brings him the most glory? Not me. As I mentioned, we have a unique system of government. We have the opportunity to impact our government, and we should. And hopefully we understand when we're done with this, the context for that, what that looks like. And I think it's important as we go through this that the attitude that we look at of our submission to authority, our attitude is to be one where we live as free people who are redeemed by our Savior. We saw that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Brothers and sisters, remember that. You have been redeemed. You've been purchased. When we know that, I fall on the feet of Jesus. I subject myself to Him, knowing that in Him I can fully trust because He is sovereign. I also need to realize that we were bought with a price, a very significant price. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Glorify Him in your body. The other thing that our attitude should be impacted by is recognizing that as we are slaves of righteousness, that that actually is freedom in Christ. Romans 6 says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have now become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed and have been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." Think of that. Eternal life means that death has no power over us as believers. The other attitude is when we recognize that the threat of death has no power over us because we know whose we are. We know where we will spend eternity. Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 15 are passages supporting that. But I just want us to think about that attitude of what that means to be free in Christ. That attitude, if I submit to my earthly authorities with that attitude, how does that impact what comes across to those that I'm under their authority? So as I move here toward the end, I wanted to share some biblical practical examples and also talk about one that I read about recently as well. But the last verse before I get there, I just wanted to go through this verse a little bit as well. So simple. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So how do we apply this? This just seems to be stuck in here, doesn't it? When I first looked at it, that's what I thought is, well, that's an interesting way to kind of sum this up. But it is, because it brings it all full circle. First of all, honor everyone. I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to honor people I like. It's easy for me to honor people that deserve honor. But this doesn't say that, does it? It says honor everyone. Folks, this tells us there's no room for racism as believers. There's no room for classes of people. There's no room for looking at others and thinking they're less than we are. It says, honor everyone. And then love the brotherhood. Wow. So if we're to honor all people, and those who call on the name of Christ, we're to love. Okay, this is difficult also, isn't it, at times? There are some believers that we may have sharp disagreements with, but we're still called to love them. Love them. And why? Well, we know that the love of Christ, as we show the world our love for other believers, that is one of the things that draws them to our Savior. God's church is special to his heart, and it should be in ours as well. Fear God. This is the only one in the list that we're to fear, because he truly has the power of life and death over us. If we're his, we spend eternity with him. If we're not, we spend eternity in eternal judgment. God is the only one able to do that. Fear God. The fear of God is not a bad thing. The Bible tells us that fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. I think the fear of God is also the beginning of understanding salvation. Because when we recognize who God is and we fear him, he causes us to know him, to want to know him. And as that happens, he draws us to himself and loves us and cares for us. And then he wraps up this passage by saying, honor the emperor. Has to bring it up again, doesn't he? Full circle, honor the emperor. Again, this is a God-ordained institution. God has placed the emperor there for our good. So as we look at these practical applications, I want to go through these and just talk a little bit about what each one means and how it impacts us. The first one is Daniel chapter 3 and chapter 6. Most of us have heard the story of Daniel and his buddies, right? How they went to before Nebuchadnezzar and he was caught in something he shouldn't. That was declared a decree of the king. He was set up. And what happened? They were thrown into the fiery furnace, right? Remember that? And nobody liked that. But we all liked Daniel, right? Because Daniel was saved from the fiery furnace. Daniel was saved from the mouth of the lion's den. We liked that. Even though there was an unrighteous decree of the king, they didn't flaunt it. They didn't go stand in the public square and scream against the king. But they did not disobey their God. They honored the true ruler, the God of the universe. And God protected them in this case. They were saved from the furnace and from the lion's den. I like this story. I wish they all ended this way. But let's go on. Peter and James. Again, this is from Acts. And Peter, you can see here, has firsthand experience in dealing with an improper government decree. So here we have Peter and James, and they're out there speaking of Christ, and the government comes to them and says, don't do that anymore. Don't you talk about Jesus. You're causing a riot in the city. And their response was, it was logical, it was reasoned, it was not bitter toward the government, but merely stating the case. God has told us to speak these words. You tell us, is it better for us to listen to God or to you? And they essentially said, we can't do what you've asked for. Well, at first they sent him out, right? And said, don't do it again, or we'll bring you back and we'll take care of things. Well, they went out and continued to speak. And then in Acts chapter 5, they come back before the authorities. And they said, we thought we told you not to do this. And again, respectfully, they said, you're right. And we told you our response. And it will be the same from now on. So here they weren't spared, but they weren't killed either. Now we look at Stephen, again in the book of Acts. Stephen is one that we don't like to think of. Here's a man who was brought up on false charges. He had every reason to rebel against the government, because the government were listening to false witnesses. But Stephen, as he was standing there and heard the charges, you know, I don't know about you, but my first reaction would have been, these people are liars. What are you listening to them for? But no, Stephen builds this into an opportunity to share the gospel with this large assembled crowd. And you know, in our way of thinking, in God's fairness, he would end up in the same place as Daniel and his friends, right? Rescued from the fiery furnace. But no. He's pushed out of the city, tortured and killed. There are times where our standing for righteousness will still require the punishment of the human authority, even though it's unrighteous. But Stephen offered up his defense without any bitter acrimony toward the government authorities. But he presented a public testimony of his God. And interestingly enough, the last thing that Peter said before he died was, Father, forgive them. What an attitude of submission. Do we have that attitude toward our government? They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. And then Jesus faced the ultimate wrong. Again, our Savior went to the cross. He was again falsely accused. And they did not, or he did not speak in his own defense. He silently went to the cross. And again, Jesus replied, as he's there on the cross, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. What a Savior. He went to that cross. What would have happened if Jesus wouldn't have submitted to the human authority of the day? Jesus could have very easily stood up and said, I'm not doing it. Not going to happen under my watch. Couldn't he? He even said, I could call up angels. But he didn't. He submitted to human authority. And in that submission, he was free to do the will of his Father. God used his submission to authority in the freedom, that it brings to do the will of the Father. And that's why I think that this area is so central to the gospel. Because without Jesus' submission to authority, we would have no death on a cross. He wouldn't have died on the cross if it weren't for the law of the land at that time. Sure, God could have found another way, but he chose to use the authority that he had set up. So as we think about that, he honored his Father. The other thing that I wanted to share as I close is a story of a missionary family. And it's interesting. Herb and Ruth Klingon, they were missionaries to the Philippines during World War II, right before. When the Japanese took over the Philippines at that time, they interred civilians that were not Filipino. And they held them in an internment camp called Los Banos internment camp. And there were about 2,000 people in this internment camp. Several were missionaries. And this place was not as brutal as some of the imprisonments that we hear about, but it was still very brutal. The commandant name was Kanashi. And he was a Japanese man who was always trying to think of new ways to wreak havoc with the people in his camp to keep them in submission. Again, this is a human authority set up at that time. And this family had a son, Bobby, and they were in this camp. And Herb wrote a diary. That's how some of this stuff is known. And also, he lived through this. They lived through this. So I'll give you that good ending to this story right now. But anyway, as they're over there, and in this prison camp, this man just found more and more ways to starve his people, to kill them. They were threatened that if they ever left the compound, they would be shot. They were given rations that were so small that they were starving to death. In February, from January to February of 1945, there was at least one death a day from malnutrition in this prison camp. In February of 1945, the American paratroopers come in, and one of the most well-executed rescue plans that have ever been conceived. And they came in and not a single prisoner was hurt. But all of the guards either ran into the jungle or were killed. In this Kanashi commandant was one who escaped. He ran off into the bush and was not found until several years later. He was a groundskeeper at a golf course in Manila, and they found him. And they brought him up on war crimes, and he was to be hanged. And it's just precious to read the journal of this missionary couple and how they use scripture to just encourage themselves day by day to do the right thing, to appeal in the proper ways, to bring before the authorities the love of Jesus on a regular basis. Before he was hanged, Mr. Kanashi said that he had come to know Jesus Christ in his latter years after he left the prison camp. And he said that the thing that impacted him the most was the lives of the missionaries in that prison camp and their respect for authority, their understanding of the love of Jesus, in their ability to display that through their situation, their suffering, to the leader of that camp that led him to Christ. Folks, you think you have it bad? Not a one of us have suffered to that level that I can see. The interesting thing, this photo is a picture of them, and it's hard to see, but that is one of the men that rescued them. The thing that I couldn't tell from this picture is a week after they were liberated from that camp, she gave birth to their daughter. She doesn't look pregnant, does she? So you can see God uses tremendous circumstances for his glory and honor as we submit to him in the face of difficulty. Let's pray. Father, we come before you as your people. Lord, I have to confess my own weakness in this. My desire to overthrow what I see are bad or wicked government. But Father, we know that you call us to submit to authority because you have placed them there. Father, we are truly, for your sake, honoring you by submitting to authority. Father, we cling to you. We thank you for the promises that we have that remind us that we are free because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for suffering and submitting to that human authority for me, for each of us. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have established authorities. We thank you that in this country we have the ability to participate in that government. I pray that we would take that responsibility seriously, that we would have righteous leaders in this country. Father, we just commit this to you. We ask you to do a mighty work in our midst. Help us to have the opportunity to bring you glory by submitting to those human authorities, by living our lives in this society. We will have an impact on our country, on our city, on our neighborhood, as everyone around us sees us living in a way that brings you glory and honor. We thank you for this. We thank you for the strength to accomplish it. In Jesus' name, amen.